quick sharing of our trip. It went well, more tiring than I expected. Last time we did it, or something similar to it, was in 3 weeks. This time it was 2 weeks, so it was a lot of loading the van and unloading every day or every 2 days. So it was very long and tiring, and I only felt it in the past three days. Really, in the past 3 nights, I really passed out in bed. So when we got in Canada, but the trip itself was fruitful. We got to meet family, go to conference, to go to C.J. Mahaney's church, to the how you call that museum, Creation Museum, and we met more family and friends, and there was a lot of sharing. I was very glad with the many opportunities that we had to really continue conversations that started years ago and that were filled with hope, at least with the opportunity to continue doing it over the phone. So spiritually it was good, physically it was good, and the weather was also very, very good. We only hit the storm leaving, and it wasn't even a storm. I mean, Canadian standards call that, I don't know. What do you call it? We don't call it anything. So it was a good trip. The road was safe, and the Lord was before us. So we are really glad that we had to take that trip. So we may share a little bit more later. So today we're going to continue on our exposition of the book of 1 Peter. And last time, you will see that I did something particular, because last time maybe nobody noticed it, but I left the last section or the last part of the verse 6, which pertained to the instruction to women for today, because I believe it was placed strategically for the women and also for the instructions to men, to husbands. And so we are today concluding this series of exhortation to submit with the exhortation to husbands to submit. But before we get into it, if we can read first our passage, and I'm going to read the whole section from the submission of the wives all the way to verse 7. So it says in chapter 3, verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Your husbands, in the same way, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Now, last time we talked about the submission of the woman to an unbeliever, which really includes the submission of women to believers, because if you can do that for an unbeliever, you should do at the very least that for your believing husband. But one thing that I left out was the section in verse 6 where it says that if you have become her children, or you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. I don't know if you remember last time we talked about the condition of women in that time period, how it was very difficult, even threatening for women to live at that time. Submission to husbands were respected, nothing less. And they were not really valued I would say, as human being in many areas. And so choosing to believe and follow another God than your husband's God would be easily causing death, leading to your death. So they were in a society that would frighten their faith. Now, here the apostle is giving the women the recommendation or the exhortation, instruction to submit to an unbeliever, knowing that it could be dangerous for her to do so. And so he says, doing this, being like Sarah, who submitted from the heart, and that was the example we saw. It's not just that she said, Lord, to her husband. It's that she believed it. She said it to herself. So she really believed her husband was her master. So if you believe from the heart like her, if you submit from the heart, do this without being frightened by fear. And when I bring it to today, I wonder, so what's the fearful thing to believe from the heart or to submit from the heart today? Women are not threatened by being submissive, are they? Yes, they are. You are a woman, you go to the workplace and you say, oh no, my husband is my master, or I submit to my husband in my house. And you hear what you're going to hear. You'll hear what they will say to you. Now, we men, we don't really think that like that, because we don't have to say those words ever. Well, in some cases, if you do, you will be seen as a chauvinist or as a, one who controls his family or his wife. But you will be seen in a way that the worldly man will feel proud of it. I'm in charge. That's the kind of quote-unquote insult you get. But the woman is different. Just saying it is a weight. The Bible says, submit without fear. Whether fear of life, as in that time frame, or fear of people. And God said it right before he gives us the instruction to live with our wives in an understanding way. I think that was an intentional strategy. So let's hear what the Bible tells us for men. It says, husbands, in the same way. Now, we established last time that in the same way is not an instruction necessarily to submit to someone. But in the same way, I believe here it talks about the way of Christ, because we heard about the submission of citizens. We heard about the submission of the employee. And then we had the example of Christ. And then Peter says, in the same way to the woman. I believe he really wanted to draw her attention on Christ before he tells her the hard things, because hers is really the hardest. So he gave the picture of Christ in the same way. Do that. Remember Christ's ways. And now he's talking to husbands in the same way, like Christ. So what way is it? When I look at what he said of Christ, I see three things that I really kind of went very on the surface. It says in verse 21, talking about the example of Christ, chapter 2, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. He did three things. He committed no sins. We're talking about his actions, his holiness, the way he lived. He committed no sin. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. His speech was pure. And then the third thing, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He obeyed from the heart. So there is the obedience in your words, in your works. There is obedience in your words, and there is obedience from the heart. These three things, your works and your words, are things that people can see. within, God can see. God can weigh the heart. So what he's calling us to do is not merely something that I can see and say, you know what, you're doing a great job. Now, I can tell you that because I see it and I have a sense that you are honest, that you are that what you're doing is true, is from the heart. But that's my perception. I will not judge you. What God is asking us to do comes from the heart. If it doesn't come from the heart, really it's useless. So those are the ways that we are asked to live with our wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker since she is a woman. Now, this is one thing that I, probably many of you have heard me share either in one-on-one or, you know, family counseling, is the fact that very often we don't take time to understand who we are with, to study who we are with. This word understanding is the word knowledge. I was looking at the word in the dictionary, what it means to be knowledgeable, and I kind of try to see if my role as a husband reflects it or is even close to it. And I find myself so far away from what it means to be knowledgeable of my wife, of who she is, what she feels like, what her issues are, what her challenges are, what her calling is. This is what the word means, to be knowledgeable, to be highly educated, to have an extensive information or to have extensive information or understanding, to be thoroughly acquainted with and skilled in something through study or experience. I like to say that I took the time to study my wife, to know who she is, rather than to just let her know who I am and tell her this is what I like, or ask her when it's convenient to me. So what do you want, A or B? Do we know her fears? Do we know her passions? Do we know her challenges? We have to take the time to know these things. R.C. Sproul reminded us that we take many years, sometimes 10 to 14 years, to go to school for the career that we're going to have. But we don't take nearly as much time to study the woman we're going to live with for the rest of our lives. How can you live in an understanding way if you don't even know the person? What are you going to understand about the person? But it says, live with her in an understanding way, as you would live with someone weaker. Matthew Paul, when I read it tells us why it's so important to know her in that way. He says, the female sex, as being weaker than the male, is likened to a weaker vessel. And he put weaker vessel, actually the Greek word of it. I just put weaker vessel. In order to commend to husbands the obligations of kindness towards their wives. For the weaker the vessel, the greater must be the care, lest they be broken. And I believe this is right. Because when I look in 1 Corinthians 12:22, it says, on the contrary, it is much truer than the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And here it's talked about the body in the church. But when you think of the principle of a weaker vessel, then you understand why we need to live with them in an understanding way. He says in verse 23, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body. The reason I went all the way to here is because of two things. First of all, there is the principle of caring for a weaker vessel. When a vessel is weaker, you make sure that it is protected from rough handling. And I'm talking about the vessel, maybe a pot or a pottery or a glass. You make sure that it is protected. And the Bible tells us that we are vessels. And I like to hear from you. When it says that she is the weaker vessel, what does that make us? What kind of vessel? You can speak. No? Care? No? Somebody said it makes the man the weak vessel and the woman the weaker vessel. It doesn't make us strong vessels. We are all weak vessels. As a matter of fact, Paul himself considered himself a weak vessel. Right? He's an instrument. We are all weak. God has made one weaker in some cases. And now, don't get me wrong, it's in some cases. It doesn't make us, you know, the top guy or the top dog. We can see in many cases God made women weaker. I see women weaker in their position in society. Do you see that? We don't have the same opportunities. Now, we're trying to make it equal, but it's just not equal. It will not be equal. It's naturally, we're naturally different. She is weaker. What did I think of? Another point, weaker in her condition. Well, in her position of authority. God has designed it so. God says, in authority, you submit to the man as the man submits to Christ, as Christ submits to the Father. So it is a position of weakness that God himself instituted. And because of that, the responsibility on the one who is on top is greater. She is weaker in the way she is made physically. The strength, God made it so. And so you're not going to be rough. We remind our children, right? You cannot play like that with girls because they're more delicate. You don't want a Jacob to run into a Josie. You don't want that. He has to know that with women you handle differently. Well, we tell them you don't run like that to anybody. But just be a lot more careful with women, with girls, right? So they see a difference. I find they're also weak in their in an aspect of their minds, emotionally. Not as stable. It actually led me to look into, what's the website again? Okay, women don't take this. I took this statistic from on depression in women from the National Institute of Mental Health. So it's not that it's a mental thing, but it says one in four women will experience severe depression at some point in life. Depression affects twice as many women as men, regardless of racial and ethnic background or income. This is to tell you that it's really a universal difficulty. Depression is the number one cause of disability in women. In general, married women experience depression more than single men do, and depression is common among young mothers who stay at home full-time with small children. Now, this should tell you how much more understanding you need to be, that we cannot grasp the challenge that they go through during the... Now, I kind of grasp just a little bit because I tried it, and it's really hard. So it also says women who are victims of sexual and physical abuse are at much greater risk of depression. At least 90% of all cases of eating disorders occur in women, and there is a strong relationship between eating disorders and depression. Depression can put some women at risk of suicide. While more men than women die from suicide, women attempt suicide about twice as often as men do. I guess we are more effective. I don't know if it's good. Only about one-fifth of all women who suffer from depression seek treatment. So we look at that and other statistic, we can see that even in the mind, there is some caring that is needed from women, and actually more caring. I shouldn't say just some as if men don't need it. It's clear that you have men that fight the same fight, except you will have more women who will be suffering these afflictions than men would. So there is a weakness in women, and this is designed to be like that. Now, at the same time, it is important to understand that we are all weak. And I'll tell you why it's critical to understand. When we look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, this is what God says. Light shines out of darkness. God is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The surpassing greatness of the power of God, of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. 1 Corinthians 1 says in verse 27, God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. But by his doing, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord. I want you to understand these two things. Number one, she is the weak vessel, but you are weak. You are not strong. Okay? Maybe I should take it. How do you? So it is important to understand that, yes, she is the weak vessel, but you are weak. I'll tell you why. If you think she is the weaker vessel and you are strong, that's where you're going to get your strength from yourself. She doesn't need your strength. You understand what these passages mean? She doesn't need your strength. She needs the power of God. So unless you see yourself weak, you will not draw from that power. You will draw from the power within, as if there is any. The Bible says she is the weaker vessel, but at the same time, referring to all of us, it says we are all weak. And we are weak so that the power of God can be manifested in us. So it is very important to understand this one key factor, that yes, our wives are weaker, but it's just because we, in relation to us being weak, not strong, so that we can think of drawing the power from the right source. And it also says that we should show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Isn't this a beautiful reminder right at this point? So that people who would read it as she's a weaker vessel, therefore I am strong, they understand that your strength doesn't get you anywhere closer to heaven. We receive the inheritance from God, not based on who's strong or who's weak. Not based on any strength, anything coming from us. Let's hear this. Galatians 3:18 says, for if the inheritance is based on the law or based on the works, it is no longer based on the promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So because of what he said, not because of what Abraham did. Ephesians 1:13, in him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And then Paul prays this, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The inheritance that we have are because of his promise and to the view, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. So it is important to understand that the grace that God gives us of eternal life has no respect of person. It's not because we are stronger. It's not because we have authority over. It's not because of anything that we have done. Of nothing. You and I receive eternal life based solely, completely, on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. I was having this very discussion with a friend of mine. And we had a discussion a few years ago, well, many years ago. And he was saddened by the fact that Christians show such a bad example. And that makes Christianity unattractive. And we had to go through the same words. I say, hey, you know, they may make Christianity unattractive, but they will receive the punishment for it. Because they are not received in heaven because of what they do. They are received in heaven because of Christ only. So if you ever come to a place where you say to yourself, well, I have to do this, and I have to do this so that I'm a husband that God will accept. No. You are accepted on the basis of Christ's works. He is the husband. So because of his death, because of his sacrifice, you are accepted. And you have the opportunity and privilege to walk after him. Now, he gives us a consequence of being an understanding husband that kind of challenges this very principle that Christ is the basis of this work, basically. Because he tells us later on, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And therefore, you may think that I have a certain control over what God does in my life. So if I work, then God gives. If I work, then God gives. That's what it says. Let's read the passage again. It says, husband, live with your wife in an understanding way so that your prayers will not be hindered. So if I live like this, then I have this kind of response from God. Now, I'm going to tell you yes and no. No, because God is not he is not paying you, basically, for your good works. He's not paying you by answering your prayers. But yes, because God's listening to a child has to do with the way the child lives his life. The same way with your children, you will respond to your child depending on how the child behaves. You will not give a hug to a child that is breaking all the plates and, you know, throwing a tantrum. You don't go like, come here, my little boy. There is something you have in mind for that child before there is peace between you and the child. And the same way when the child is obedient, there is something you have in mind for the child that the child desires. Now, before we get into that, I'd like to draw your attention on one thing. When he says, and we'll come to the yes part where, yes, if you live like this, then your prayers will be answered. We'll see that later on. But I'd like you to understand this one thing. He is not assuming anything about one who does not pray. The assumption here is that the husband prays. So the instructions here are given to one who is a prayer person. Now, prayer is not natural to one who has never known mercy. You don't go before the throne of grace if you have no idea what grace is. You don't approach God and ask Him anything if you don't feel the need to receive anything from God. And if you don't see that need, then you don't have the right view of who God is and who you are. For us to be a prayer person or praying people, we need to understand who God is. And when I say praying person, I don't mean someone who can say good prayers, nice prayers, well-worded prayers, you know, which we can hear in group prayers. But we're talking about the one who prays in his heart. Because we can learn how to pray, right? You can read Psalms and have very, very nice prayers. But at the end, it may just be for others to hear, like the Pharisees, right? But the Bible talks about your prayer at home, in that closet, when it's locked. That prayer. If there is none of that, I will have to question whether you know God. Because the Spirit within us turns us to God. It turns us to God. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So that's what it says. You cannot pray God unless you believe that he's there. So do you believe there is a God? Do you believe in the God of the Bible? Here we assume that the husband believes. And as a matter of fact, I like to think that the husband, just the principle of husbandhood, is particularly biblical. Because the picture of a husband is the picture of Christ. When you're not saved, what kind of husband can you be? You have to redefine the word. You have to redefine this word so that you can use it for yourself when you are not a Christian. A Christian is the husband after Christ. So that's why there's no assumption. It says, your prayers may not be hindered. So therefore, it's talking to the people who are already praying. And it's saying to those people and to Christians that your prayers are hindered if you do not live with your wife in an understanding way. Now, anybody here who's not a husband can still use this, knowing that your prayers will be hindered if you do not live a certain way. So, the ways in which our prayers may be hindered, really, I'm not really particular to husbands, but I'm applying them to husbands in this case. And I'm going to go through three different hindrances of prayer. There is the hindrance from praying. Something or your lifestyle will hinder you from praying, from actually getting on your knees. There is a hindrance in your prayers as you pray. Something that causes you to either not receive what you ask for, not even knowing what to pray for or praying for the wrong thing. Or hindrance from the power of your prayers. Hindering the power of your prayers, which is the result of your prayers? What are the things that do that for the husband who does not live with his wife in an understanding way? I like what Spurgeon says here. He says, when a sick man is in decline, his lungs suffer and his voice, so that when a Christian is in a spiritual decline, the breath of prayer is affected and the cry of supplication becomes weak. And this is when you get into the before the throne of God. I don't know if you know the quote that if prayer does not keep you away from sin, sin will keep you away from prayer. Something that line. Has it been true in your life? Is there a correlation between the way I live and the way I pray, or the frequency in which I pray? The more you indulge in life and worldliness and sin, the less you pray. Somehow, it just balances like that. So you can have a very quick question to ask yourself. If the last time you prayed, apart from church or even counting church, the last time you prayed was like a month ago, it's kind of hard to just say, oh no, it's fine, I was just busy. You have to know that something is very wrong. I have been living without God for a month. Sometimes I even have, I've been very persevering in my Bible reading. Okay, so you read your Bible every single day for a month, but you haven't prayed to God. You haven't communicated with God. I don't know. Is it... maybe because you have learned to read instead of receive the word? Is there a difference between that a discipline of going through lines and actually hearing God every day? But there is a problem with that. The Bible says that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Key words here, righteous man. It's not that you are a pure man and a sinless man. You live after God. You live in the way of God. John 15 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you live after my instructions, ask whatever you wish. You think that, you say, wow, I can ask anything? Yes, if you live by His word. Don't forget the living by His word, because sometimes we skip from that sinful mind to, man, I can have a Rolex and a BMO and a... You start just saying all things according to the flesh. But you're already wrong, because there is something between that thinking and the result, and that thing is living according to God's word. So before you think result, think motivation. The result comes as a consequence. Even Proverbs 10:24, the desire of the righteous will be granted. So it is true in our salvation, in our sanctification. The second way our prayers can be hindered is in the process. It is the prayer itself. What can hinder us in our prayers when we don't live with our wives in an understanding way? Can you be yelling at your wife and the next thing you go to prayer, and that had happened to me. Sometimes I'm upset at my wife on the way to church. And we were having this counseling, we were doing a counseling course, and that was one of my papers. How do I deal with this? You know, I'm angry after I get up and I have to prepare myself to preach. And the more things are not going my way, the more upset I get because I'm not ready for my sermon. And so the tension builds, and I'm on the road raging. And my sermon, I have to prepare this sermon. What's wrong with that picture? The Bible says, first things first. And I'm going to go, you know, on my knees and say, Lord, help me with this sermon. I'm not worthy. Yeah, you're not. You remember this morning when you were, what you were thinking about your wife? And I have to repent of it. Before you go to prayer to God, how do you live with your wife? This is the precious vessel that God put in your hands. He's not going to take it lightly the way you treat her. The same way I wouldn't take it lightly the way a man treats my daughter. Now I'm still being sanctified in that because I'm trying to take this courses so that I can have a gun. I was telling a friend of mine, he saw my daughter and said, well, we'll take your daughter. I said, no, I give you the boys. He said, no, we want the daughter. I said, well, for me it's easy. You want my daughter, you have to be able to take a bullet. That's it. If you can survive it, I give it to you. But for me, that's the picture. Well, it's an imperfect picture of God's daughter that he puts under you. He's serious about his daughter. Don't come to him and pray to him when the way you live with her is dishonoring to him and to her. That will definitely hinder your prayer. So there are things that when we come to the throne of grace, we already saw in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it's impossible to please God. When you don't come to God in faith, James 1:5 repeats it, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all generously and without reproach, it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It applies to husbands, but does it apply to anybody else? Yes, to all of us. But in this specific case, the Bible says you have to ask with faith. And I will tell you why it's a kind of a double-edged sword here. Because that faith actually comes from the Spirit who will convict you of the way you treat that wife. But this is why you won't listen to it. You ask and do not receive, says James, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And the fourth and the other point is that you don't ask in the name of Christ. You ask in your own name. John 14 says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, for that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So the asking without faith, asking with wrong motives, asking in our own name rather than the name of Christ, stand in God's response to our prayers as husbands. Now the third thing that hinders our prayer has to do with our place as weak vessels. Remember, The wife is the weak vessel that makes us the weak vessel rather than the strong. Otherwise, we would rely on our own strength. Well, when we rely on our own strength, one thing we don't do is to go to the Spirit of God who empowers us in our prayers. Christ tells us that when the Helper comes, the one that is sent to us from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Now, this is the one thing that the Spirit does. Why is it important not to listen to ourselves, but to listen to God? This is what the Spirit does. He knows who God is. He knows the mind of God. We know our mind. We know our desires. But the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. For you to take care of the person of God, the daughter of God, especially if she's a believer, you have to know the will of the Father. And only the Spirit knows that will. And that's the reason why we have the Spirit in us. And this is what in John 16 it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." If you listen to your own strong man, you don't get the mind of God. If you listen to the Spirit, he only discloses to you what the Father says. In the same way, and this is key to us men as husbands, we apply it directly to our passage, Romans 8:26. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness." If we were strong men, the Spirit would have increased our strength. But it doesn't increase our strength. He helps our weakness. "For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." This is the one thing that hinders the husband's prayer. It's when the husband relies on himself rather than relying on the Spirit of God. To be able to live with our wives in an understanding way, we need the Spirit of God. Yes, he told us we have to learn, we have to understand, we have to accumulate the knowledge about our wives. But don't get me wrong, that knowledge doesn't make you an expert in your wife. The Spirit knows more about her than you would ever learn in a whole lifetime. That's why we turn to the Spirit. And that's why, as the picture of the Christ who died for his church, you cannot die for someone you don't even know how to complete. You don't know that she would fear, I was thinking of Cadeau, she fears dog. How can I live with her in an understanding way with my love of dogs? How can I nurture her or help her grow if I don't know about the fear? Or if she can, she may tell me that she fears dog and I'll back off. That's just foolish. Well, it's foolish for me, but for her, it's a real experience. But how can I live that experience unless I take the time to know my wife? Sometimes it feels like it's an easy task. Just ask her everything she wants to tell you, and you know, you will know your wife. But can you adapt to her as Christ dies for the church? Can you let go of your passions and desires and dreams so that you can live in an understanding way? So that you can live in the way that Christ demands. That's where we are. And so we want to close this as we take the supper, and we want to not only remember the sacrifice of our Lord. It was said to us in the way of Christ in three ways. in the way we live, because we're going to approach Christ in prayer, right? And it's a good way to put that into practice. Three ways: the way we live, the way we speak, and from the heart. So when we approach the Lord's Supper today, the first thing that we'd like to tell you, and this is from the heart, in 1 Corinthians 11, I'll read from verse 27 before I go up to verse 24. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and eat the cup. So as we take the Lord's Supper, we do open it. It's an open communion. But we would like to warn people, not because we are going to bring any condemnation or judgment on it, but God is serious about taking the bread unworthily. He's serious about the way we live our lives and the way we take this bread that signifies that he died for this very life. It does not mean that you should be living without sin. It means that you should trust in him for the payment of those sins, for the sanctification of your body, of your spirit. Can you do that? Can we take a moment, a minute, if you are not at peace with God? And I'm not talking about not being saved. I'm just talking about, you know, God has been putting something in your heart lately. Let's take a minute and surrender it to him before we can consider the supper.